Good morning, everyone. Thank you so much for joining us for our second service, whether you're here at Trinity Covenant Church in person or watching online on our live stream or watching later at your convenience. We appreciate so much you being here. We really celebrate the fact that during first service, we were able to offer children's ministry in our kind of soft launch, and we'll be doing that twice a month as we get started. So we really are excited and celebrate that, for it's been a year in waiting for that, and it was great to see so many families out here for that, especially all the precious children. We have been thinking about the word together as we've launched in the early part of this year, and we have talked about a lot of different topics regarding together. We've talked about unity, about the importance of parting together, of celebration, growing together in our relationship to God and with one another, about building, how important it is to build together, about caring together well. The church needs to set a great example of what that looks like and do it well, feasting together physically, but especially as we come to the table, a commitment once again to the Lord, but also to one another. We pledge our love, our commitment as a church community, as brothers and sisters in Christ. And we today are going to be talking about investing together. Luke 16 is the passage we're going to look at together, verses 1 through 13. And I'm going to go ahead and read that for us. You can look up at the screen or from where you're at home or here in our facility, our building, the sanctuary. You can read along in your Bibles. Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.' So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' Verse 6, 900 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. Then he asked the second, 'How much do you owe?' 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, 'Take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." I think a great question to ask ourselves as we are thinking along this theme, as we have been from the beginning of the year, together. Are we in this together? Not just talking about church, but as a community, as friends, as a family, are we in this together? And so here we are in the Gospel of Luke, a very strange, a little bit disturbing, shocking story, this parable that Jesus Christ himself gives. And as this painting illustrates, here you have this dishonest guy who's about to lose his job. He's too old to dig ditches. He's too ashamed to beg. He has a short window before he's let go from his job, and so he begins to cut deals with each of the people that owe his master money. And Jesus, interestingly, applauds this man. And it's very confusing, because isn't Jesus supposed to promote honesty, not dishonesty? What is this guy doing? And Jesus actually uses it as a positive example in applying it to the kingdom of God and his followers. And so initially coming across this in my younger years, wow, this is a very confusing story. Why is Jesus actually giving props to this guy who's being dishonest? But what's going on here is a lot more, and I think it's an important lesson to speak to us and into our lives, especially in our relationship with money at the early part of this year, as we think about what does it mean as a church family to invest together God's resources he's blessed us with. And so it's been actually about 2 years since we've talked about this. We had a few first-time visitors come, which is very encouraging. I'm like, oh, no, I'm talking about money, and they're visiting us, and it's going to reinforce that stereotype. Church always talks about money. Well, this has been about 2 years, and it's something that I don't always enjoy doing, and maybe that's a problem. Maybe we need to talk about it a lot more. 2 years ago, we were reminded that the gospel is a gospel of generosity. To be a Christian is one who received and been touched by the greatest generosity in human history, the giving of God's Son, Jesus. 2 Corinthians 8 reminds us of that, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. We call that the great exchange of the gospel. Through Jesus' humility, by him coming to our world, become a human being, to live a perfectly obedient life and a sacrificial atoning death on the Roman cross, we have been blessed with the greatest riches of God in our relationship to him. We've all experienced extraordinary goodness of God if we say we are Christ followers. That is always the heart of the gospel. And I think during this time of isolation and diminished realities, relationships, discouragement, it's very easy to forget that and become so negative and have that scarcity mindset. I have nothing. Everything's been cut off. But no, we have received the greatest act of generosity in the history of the world, the giving of Jesus for you and I. And so we begin there. And we're reminded as we think about our relationship to resources, to money, pastor people out of jobs, they've on furlough, people that tighten their belts, please don't talk about money, you're going to drive them away discouraged. No, I think when we are struggling with particular topics, we need to run to the scriptures and let it speak into our lives, let it address the struggles that we are having. And so I am not ashamed, and I think it's very important at the start of this year and during times when things are tight for all of us, to hear from God's word. Pastor Tim Keller reminded us that money is one of the most common counterfeit gods there is. When it takes hold of your heart, it blinds you to what is happening. It controls your thoughts, your anxieties, and lusts, and it brings you to put it ahead of all other things. Jesus talks more about money than any other topic. It is critically important. It is often the central topic in marriages today. Whether it drives us apart or drives us together, husband and wives, it is critically important. We worry about it. We sweat about it. We are frustrated about it. We celebrate it. It is a huge part of our lives. But so often in the church and the kingdom of God, we think it's a secular topic and we're afraid to talk about it. No, Jesus talked more about money than any other single thing because, as one pastor put it, Richard Halvorson, it really reveals man's true nature. All through Scripture, there is an intimate correlation between the development of a man's character and how he handles money. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, 1 Timothy 6 reminds us, not money itself. So going back to this crazy story that Jesus tells us about this dishonest guy who's about to be put out of a job. He dishonestly meets with people, cuts deals just so that he could benefit once he is out on the streets. Hopefully, I scratch your back, you scratch mine. But Jesus celebrates this. Not the dishonesty, but the man's shrewdness. That's the key. Here, this guy is about to be put out, about to lose his job, have nothing, and he did everything he could within his power to act shrewdly. And Jesus said that characteristic of the people of the world, if they're good at that, why is it that we, as God's kingdom people and followers of Jesus, Often when we think about the kingdom of God and eternity, why do we often not act as shrewdly? For example, my son, for part of his school, they are doing mock stock portfolio investing. And so Jonathan did his research and said, I want to invest in Tesla. Tesla, that's it. And so he was excited as the stock went up. It really went up, did it not? Take a look at this chart. I mean, imagine if early on, right, 2010, oh, man, it's going to fail. It's never going to take off. Elon Musk, he's a crazy guy. And then, wow, it shot up 2014, 15. And it went back down 2019. Look at that. $63.54 a share on January 4th, 2019. Exactly a year later and 4 days, January 8th, 2021, $880.02 per share. Incredible. If you knew and had a crystal ball back in the early days or even a year ago that this was going to happen, to be shrewd and wise would say, man, I got a $500 laying around, I got $1,000, $10,000, I'm going to invest it and make a killing. That's what it means to be shrewd, to be wise. If you know there's going to be a killing, a great return on your investment, you pour it on in. You hedge your bets knowing that. And Jesus is saying that the kingdom of God would make this look paltry, look like poverty, because of the infinite exponential fruit and growth that happens in light of eternity. Jesus often uses that illustration. If you have a mustard seed, a tiny bit of faith, genuine faith, that it can grow to become the largest, most productive, most beautiful tree with its fruits, that all the animals, the birds, come to rest under its shade. It grows. It transforms. The widows might have faith. You can move mountains. Jesus often reminds us of that, the power of the kingdom of God in light of eternity. It is the greatest sure investment that we all can have. And Jesus is saying that if we know how to be shrewd in the ways of the world, wise when it comes to the kingdom of God, God's kingdom and Jesus' kingdom, that we often do not exhibit that same kind of shrewdness and investment when we know our return is going to make what happened to Tesla look like peanuts. That is what Jesus is trying to challenge us as his people. The people of the world who don't know him often exhibit that kind of shrewdness when it comes to their own lives, for their immediate concerns, for the here and now. But as God's people, and we know that our return will be infinitely more than what a great company went through, why is it then that we still are so miserly and we don't take advantage of the great return that is coming? That is Jesus' challenge. And so as we reflect and even put our eyes back on this painting and this parable, this is what John Piper reminds us of: this dishonest, shrewd manager that Jesus uses as an example of this shrewdness, this savviness, this investment of what you have in the here and now. He says, here's a basic point. Don't worry about being a shrewd investor in this age where you can provide a future that will only fail. Instead, be a really shrewd investor by investing in people's lives. Use your resources to do as much good as you can for the glory of God and the eternal good of others, others who will go before you and welcome you home. When it comes to our shrewdness, our savviness in our use of money towards God, do we exhibit that same kind of shrewdness that often that we have in other areas of our lives, for the here and now, for our families, for retirement, for college education? All these things, yes, are important. But why is it that when it comes to the kingdom of God, that knowing the investment, the return on the investment that is coming, that we hold on and we don't exhibit the generosity that God has already blessed us with? I shared when I talked about this at length over 2 years ago that the average American gives about 2% of their annual a household family income to charity, while Christians just give a smidgen more at 2.4%. It's well known that in most churches, probably including ours, that we often talk about bring your tithes and offerings, assuming that everyone is doing that. Usually it's only 10% of an entire church congregation that's very committed that practice biblical tithing, 10% of your household income back to God. That means 90% of those who are committed to a particular church do not practice tithing. On a given average across the country, and probably very much in our church, most people give 1 to 3% of their annual household income to their local church. 1 to 3%. Some of you have given a lot more. We thank you. We're encouraged. And we talked about that. But when we experience the extraordinary goodness of God, when we're reminded that the return on our investment in eternity is huge, that we can't even begin to fathom, Jesus challenges all of us in the short span of life that we have. Will we respond with shrewdness in the resources, big or small, that he's given to us today? Randy Alcorn, we're reminded, said this, that it is impossible to become a fully developed follower of Jesus without also becoming a fully developed steward of your resources. You can read scripture well, you can learn to celebrate well, we can serve with our gifts, but when we hold back in the area of our finances, we are truncating the gospel and God's work in our lives because it has a stranglehold still. That is our security, our relationship to money, and our fear, rather than really trusting God. And knowing that every dollar we invest in God's kingdom toward the lives of impacting men, women, and children will bear fruit for an eternity. It is return on investment that is incomparable compared to anything we've seen in this life and world. And so, we looked at this chart, and terms of mapping where exactly are you, and there are probably five situations that every church is made of, people that never give. And not to slam anyone, but often that first category of non-givers are the people that are the most vocal about church budgets, most vocal about use of the money, and often they're the ones that don't even give. My goodness. Secondly, our initial givers. They're first-time givers. They drop something in the plate. They give something. They're moved. That was a great message. I got to tip God. Whatever it is, initial givers. That's great. It's a start down the path. Thirdly, they're systematic givers, people that are regular. It's not 10%, but it's something, and it's regular, and we celebrate that, of course. Then there are proportional givers. These are tithers. They give God 10% and they live on the 90%. And then fifthly and finally, there are sacrificial givers, extravagant givers that go beyond the 10%, whether it's tithing to your local church and beyond that toward missionaries and other organizations or to the local church. But my question is, where are you on this continuum? And I am not saying unless you are number four that you are a sub-Christian, you're sinning against God and shame on you. That's not my MO, and I don't think that's the way we motivate people. But my question is, where are you? And even in this challenging year, where can we move a little bit down the line, stepping out in faith, understanding that as we learn to be good stewards of our resources, and we know that every sacrificial dollar that is given will bear incredible fruit through an eternity. Can we try to go down the continuum and stretch our faith and discipleship and our practice? We aren't givers, but maybe we can begin. Maybe we've begun once and we do once in a while, once a year. No, can we become a little bit more systematic and then build eventually toward a percentage a year until we can get to become tithers? Start somewhere. Move along the path. It's critically important for your discipleship. I saw this in my own parents, even when they're starting off, and we really did not have much money as a family, and yet this was something critically important to my parents, and I saw them practice generosity, whether they were just starting off in life with nothing or when they became quite successful, they continued to practice biblical generosity, and it shaped myself, it shaped Kathy from her parents. It is critically important. Nelson Searcy reminds us of this, a regular giving changes people. the act of systematically acknowledging God as the source of their money and returning money to Him as an act of worship draws the hearts of men and women closer to His heart. God doesn't benefit. He's already wealthy. He doesn't need our money, but it's good for us. It acknowledges, God, You are the Lord of all things. I own nothing. And I don't want my heart to get so locked into the security of money. Lord, You are the source of ultimately my life and joy. And as we not only take steps to move down the continuum, but as we try to do it regularly, if your income is somewhat regular, I think that is a critically important practice of discipleship that we could all learn. Randy Alcorn says this, is great, unless people give systematically, they rarely give substantially. They end up giving far more than lump sum givers, those who give systematically, he says, who just come through in late December to get their tax deductions. At the end of the year giving is fine, and we really appreciate it for sure, but it is not a substitute for regular sacrificial And so we ask ourselves several questions as we examine this in our lives. Do we truly believe in the Lordship of Jesus Christ? When we came to know Him as Lord and Savior, He saved my soul. He washes away my sin. I invite Him into my life. But is He truly Lord? Does He own all of you? Does He own your family? Does He own, by nature of Him being the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, your energy, your health, your ability to work, and the money in which you make? When we say you are Lord of all, does it not include that aspect of our lives? Secondly, do we truly believe in stewardship? That when we die and pass from this life, we cannot take our things with us. We cannot attach a U-Haul trailer to our remains. Naked I came into the world, Job said, and naked shall I depart. Do we believe that? And everything we've been given, our family, the loves of our lives, our health, our education, our training, our careers, that all has been blessed unto us temporarily. What kind of stewards will we be? Do we believe in stewardship? Thirdly, do we believe in eternal reality? That this life, as long or short as the years that God will give us, is not the ultimate reality, because there is an eternity that awaits all of us. And how we live our lives now, and what Jesus was trying to get at, is think about an eternal perspective as you live your lives and the way in which you use your resources and money. Do we truly believe that the kingdom of God is truly an eternal kingdom, that it indeed has to take a role of primacy in our lives? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you as well. Do we understand the importance of the church of Jesus Christ, His body here on earth, that He instituted, that He is the head over? And if so, is this Trinity Covenant Church, is this my spiritual family? Is this my tribe, as the youth group loves to use that great language? Is this my people? Is this my local church family? If so, then will you join us together as we invest and pool our resources together to make an impact for God's kingdom that will have incredible returns? And if not, and you're not sure, and during the pandemic people have been shifting, checking out churches, that's fine. But find some place, not our perfect place, because there is no perfect church. You are not perfect. But where is God calling you to land? Make it your tribe. Make it your church community. And do everything you can to serve it, love it, sacrifice for it, and give and support its mission and cause. When we do things together, we can accomplish far more than what we can do individually. I was always blown away by seeing videos and pictures of Amish barn raising, what these guys could do as a community of men and women, even the youngest children, helping out in whatever way possible within a few days, that they can raise an entire barn together. And to prove that it could be done through the power of teamwork an Amish community in Ohio a couple years back raised a barn in less than 10 hours together. YouTube it. You'll see the time left, and it's done. It's amazing. With their carpentry skills, with children helping out, women, men, both old and young, 10 hours to raise an entire barn. Amazing, the power of being united together. Just last month, looking through Time magazine, they had a very informative and yet very sad article of the impact of COVID-19 upon so many families across the country. And being an Asian person myself, the story of Hannah Kim, no relation to me, it's a very common last name for Koreans. Her story was laid out before us. As a 22-year-old in a family that was struggling to make ends meet, living in a small apartment in Koreatown near downtown Los Angeles, her father, an acupuncturist, as he knew that the city was shutting down, knew that his source of income was about to dry up, ended up seeing a few patients and treating them in his office, and most likely that's how COVID-19 transmitted to him. He came down with it. He passed it to his mom, Hannah's 85-year-old grandmother, who fell ill and passed away this past spring on April 30th. Her father contracted COVID-19 and passed away on May 21st. She caught it. Her younger 17-year-old brother caught it. Her mom, Anju, caught it. Her mom, who was 60 years old, was getting better, and then she got worse, and then she passed away also. And so in just a few months, Hannah lost her grandmother, her father, her mother, and no way to support herself and her younger teenage brother. She set up a GoFundMe page. She didn't think anyone would contribute. Maybe $1,000, $5,000, she'd be happy. Any amount, because she's now an orphan having to raise her younger sibling. Could you imagine being in that situation? When her church caught wind of it, they got online, they began to give generously to their fellow church sister, and they raised an incredible $650,000. Unbelievable. It wasn't just her church, but primarily her church. You see, that's the power of a church united to meet the needs within its own community. When it is stirred, it is like a sleeping giant awakened. It becomes an unstoppable force. And so my question that I want to ask us in the start of this series and even the start of this message is, are we in this together? Are we in this together? And if we are, then that transforms our mindset, and we often don't have that communal understanding that we're pitching into this pot together, not just my individual story and my family who's trying to give financially, but together as a church community. Are we in it together? And to even make it more pointed, are we in this together financially as a family? Because if we are, then I believe even when we shed our blood, sweat, and tears working our crazy jobs Monday through Friday, it takes on a new perspective, Colossians 3, when Paul reminds us, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. So not all of us get to be pastors or preachers or missionaries full-time in our career jobs. But as you work and as you serve and you raise income for yourself and for your family, you also take a perspective. I'm also earning an income to increase the kingdom of God, and I primarily want to see that happen through my local church. It transforms the way in which we see our work lives as well, that we are working for the Lord, not just pastors and full-time missionaries. Are we in this together? Are we in this together financially? A couple years back, I shared this statistic that if everyone who made up the Church of Jesus Christ practiced biblical tithing, there would be an additional $165 billion in financial resources. $25 billion could relieve global hunger, starvation, and deaths from preventable diseases within 5 years. $12 billion could eliminate illiteracy in 5 years. $15 billion could solve the world's water and sanitation issues, specifically at places where 1 billion people live on less than $1 a day. $1 billion could fund all overseas missionary work, and there would still be over $110 billion left over for additional investment in kingdom opportunities if God's people really learn to step up and be shrewd and realize, how can I not invest in the short span that God has given to me with the return that would make Tesla look like peanuts? Why would I not be savvy and shrewd and invest where the greatest return is going to be? Hudson Taylor reminded us that God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. Faith missionary, pioneer missionary to China, Hudson Taylor. I think the pandemic has accelerated trends that already were in existence. And I think churches will be in either one of two categories as we get through this. It will either dig such a deep hole that we will continue to sink financially, or, as I've already heard of some churches that have grown tremendously in their financial giving during the pandemic, it will be an opportunity for us to springboard into a season of great transformational ministry and community building and generosity that will fuel God's kingdom through our testimony, our life, and witness. And I'm believing in God in the latter for us. We've begun the early budgeting process, and it's been, to be brutally honest, pretty brutal as we think about the new budget year for next year, or this year starting in July. We can't do this. We have to slash this. We don't have money for this. It reminds me of my church planning days where we had nothing. We're just getting started. It's been tough for all churches across our country, but I am hopeful. Trinity has always been a generous church and a generous community. And I believe, as so many of you have continued to demonstrate that generosity in your lives and your giving, and I thank you for it, we need all to embrace, are we in this together and in this together financially, so that we can be positioned to springboard into an incredible season of ministry as we get through this pandemic, and to see people reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is what I'm believing in, and this is the challenge I want to lay out for all of us as we begin this early part of the year. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it's not always easy to talk about finances and money, especially in a time of great belt tightening for so many of us. But Lord, we need to know that you are very concerned about our financial resources and the way in which we practice our discipleship of generosity. You have provided for us, Lord. None of us have faced starvation. We have a roof over our heads. We're able to take care of our families. We're so blessed, even with those that may have lost their jobs or been furloughed or in financially tight situations. You have been faithful to us. And I pray that you would once again remind us how we have a unique and short window of opportunity in our working lives, in our healthy lives, to invest our time, our talents, our treasures on a return that would blow all of us away. We don't even know the kind of impact that every dollar makes when it's invested in the kingdom of God. Lord, even seeing faith formed in my youngest kindergarten son, James, who recently declared that he knows that Jesus has washed away his sins. And with such joy, knowing that, to be able to pray for him and put him down for the night brought so much joy to Kathy and I as parents. It is worth it to invest in that which will change the lives of men, women, and children forever. Lord, give us the faith. Help us to see the generosity we have been blessed with, the greatest treasure of all, your Son, Jesus Christ, who became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. I pray that during this tight time, financially for our church and for churches across this country, Lord, help us to have once again a reframing of our financial lives according to a gospel of generosity and kingdom investment, that as we invest together as a church community, that we would see fruit for years and years to come. So we give you thanks for that reminder, Lord. We thank you for providing for us. And we ask that you would stretch our faith and our practice and move somewhere down the line to practice regular giving, sacrificial giving, that we can have many more resources and opportunities for your glory and honor and ministry.